take your Bibles with me this morning to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Now, I know things are look a little different today. I tell you, as we get ready for this fall festival and get ready to be able to serve our community this afternoon, I'm excited about it. And I tell you, the response has been great. The church family has come together. You haven't brought as many Whoppers as I was hoping. I had to take an inspection of it this week, but I was hoping there would be a little bit more Whoppers. No, but it's just been great to see everybody jumping in and helping out. And this afternoon, right after services, we get ready for the Fall Festival this afternoon. It's an opportunity for us to serve, an opportunity for us to show this community and these around us that we're here for them, and that we can have fun as a church family, and that being a part of a family is a good thing as well. So be in prayer for it. It's a great opportunity for us to make an impact on a lot of lives, especially when people and families realize it's free. Sometimes people don't know how to respond to that. Is it free? What do you mean? What's the catch here? Nothing. We love you. We want to serve you today. So we're excited about that this afternoon, and get you a chance, you know, to come on back. I tell you, there's going to be plenty of food. All right, you don't even need to eat lunch. All right, so it's going to be good, and fresh pizza. We're going to have a pizza oven parked out here, all right, and we're going to roll it off the pizza oven. We can just roll it right into your mouth. I said that the other time. If you want it, if you can handle it. So, but it's going to be a great opportunity this afternoon, and we're looking forward to, you know, we're a little bit different today, but that's an opportunity for us to share our love and share it with this community as well. Now, Daniel chapter 4, as we continue our study through the book of Daniel this morning, we are again going to be seeing Nebuchadnezzar and how God works in your life. Have you ever had a humbling experience? A time in your life where God has worked and He has humbled you, or maybe you stuck your own foot in your mouth at some point and humbled yourself. I tell you, when Nicole and I were getting to know each other, and she hadn't realized God's will yet, but I knew it all along that this was the one for her right there was me. And we would go out to eat after church on Sunday nights and as a college group, and have a good time fellowshipping and all these things. And I had been in here in Texas for a little bit, and I knew that I was going to try to ask Nicole out on a date. And you know, that's always a very scary thing, especially when you look like this. You know, you need all the help you can get. And I remember I had positioned it to where I didn't know the lay of the land very well. I needed help getting around, so it'd be best if someone like Nicole would drive and I could just ride with her to go eat, right? And so we go eat, the conversation was happening and different things, and on the way back to the church to get my car, I decided to be brave. And I was going to let her know that I liked her and I wanted to ask her out. And I realize this is very appropriate since her parents are here today to be able to hear me tell this story even more. It's always exciting. And so as we're sitting there in the car and we're driving back, and I'm waiting for my real smooth entrance to be able to tell her, and boy, the story of that is just something else. I don't have time, but it was real smooth. I tell you, I was just on the top of my game there. It was wonderful. And I broke in and I said, what if I liked you, and let's have maybe we could go out on a date and blah blah blah, that kind of stuff. And she started laughing. That was a very humbling experience. I thought it was very smooth, but she started laughing. You know, humbling experiences in our life, in case you didn't know, it turned out okay, all right? Almost 15 years later, we're doing okay. But, humbling experiences in our lives, sometimes they just aren't always the most memorable. Sometimes they're not always the things that we want to remember, and they're not always the most comfortable. But can there be joy in a humbling experience? Can there be joy? Can it be a good thing when God has to step in and humble us? This morning we're going to see this in the book of Daniel. And in fact, I want to start at the end of chapter 4. And let's go to Daniel chapter 4 and look at verse 34. Verse 34. It says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar..." Now what's really interesting here is we're getting a very personal, first-hand look from Nebuchadnezzar himself. All right, he is giving testimony here. So this king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he's giving us this testimony. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" This is coming from King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the king who is all about himself. This is the one that has dreams about golden statues about himself. This is the one that has been so proud of himself. Look at what he's saying. In verse 36, "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." Now, when you read that and when we look at this verse at the end of this story, you just have to ask yourself, what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? What happened in his life that brought him to this moment where he says, "I praise and I extol and I honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble"? This sounds like somebody who's gone through a humbling experience. This sounds like somebody that had God working in his life. You see, folks, we can't get to a destination without a journey. And Nebuchadnezzar did not get to this point in his life without a journey and God working in it. And through it, we are going to see this humbling experience. And Daniel's going to show us that big rewards in becoming little. There are big rewards in becoming little. You know, through this all, we can see that joy when we decide to take ourselves down and put God where He is meant to be. And I'm afraid that so many times we try to walk through this life with our own decisions, with our own thinking, with our thoughts and our intellect and our reason and our logic, and we think that we can make ends meet, and sometimes God has to step in. And he brings us a humbling experience. But then there can be joy. And Daniel's going to show us this. The joy in a humbling experience. And here's why. There's joy in the humbling experience. First, because it displays mercy. It displays mercy. All right, let's go back to the beginning of chapter 4. The beginning of chapter 4. And start with verse 1. It says, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." As we begin and look in here, already you look at this and you say, who is this guy? How is this different from, you know, how completely different this is from the guy who was throwing people in fiery furnaces, from the guy that was killing all the, wanting to kill all those magicians and conquest and all these things. Look at how different his life is. And only that, boy, he is writing to all peoples, all nations. This is a show of how they thought of their kingdom of Babylon, that it was encompassing the whole world. Here, I'm writing to all the peoples, all the nations, so that they can know, peace be multiplied to you. And listen, in verse 2, he says, "It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." So what is he going to write about in chapter 4? He's going to write about what God has done. I hope and pray that as we live our lives, that our lives would be a book that says, look at what God has done. Look at how he has changed me. Look at how he has made the difference. Look at how his love has completely wrapped around me. What God has done. You know, as we begin this chapter, you know, it's coming right on the heels of chapter 3 and the fiery furnace, but there is a gap here. As we look at the events of chapter 4, we're going to see that we are down the road here about 30 years after the fiery furnace. There's some different context clues that we pull out. As we're going to continue to look, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar is walking around Babylon. He is admiring all of the construction. He is admiring the greatness of Babylon and how great it looks. Part of that is the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world. He's admiring the beauty of all the construction. And history, if you look in the history records, you will see that a lot of this came towards the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. We're somewhere around the 30th to the 34th year of his reign. So he's now progressed, and what we have seen earlier in the book of Daniel came towards the beginning of his reign, as we saw the second and third years of his reign in chapters 1 and 2. We saw the fiery furnace there that was early on in his reign. So now we're about 30 years removed from that. He's done with conquest. He has conquered a lot of the known world. He's done with construction. Notice in verse 4, he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, and I was prospering in my palace." You know when our humbling experiences usually come? When we are at ease. When we are feeling that we are prospering. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to look to God when everything is going south. But when everything is going good, sometimes we kind of forget that God is the one where every good gift comes from. And here he is, he's at ease in his palace, and he's prospering. This word prospering here is an interesting word. In the original language, it has a literal meaning of to be green. To be green. It's an idea of flourishing. And think about with the picture of Babylon and the Hanging Gardens. That was one of the things of their beauty, of their grandeur, of how rich of a society it was. Is that wonder of the world, the Hanging Gardens and its beauty, the greenness of the trees and all that was around it. It had this idea of flourishing, of prospering. Here he was. He was in what he thought was in an incredible state and a beauty. And he's walking around admiring what he has done. But yet here he's going to tell us, this is what the Most High God has done for me. When I was thinking I was flourishing, when I thought I was the one who was in control, he's going to step in and show us his wonders. Now, in verse 4 there, we see it. Nebuchadnezzar was ease in my house, prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in the bed, and the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me, so that I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. Doesn't this sound a little bit familiar? I mean, we've seen this happen already in Nebuchadnezzar's life there in Daniel chapter 2. But remember, there's a space of about 30 years. Do any of y'all do the same thing that you used to do 30 years ago? He's like, if I could remember, yeah, put your hand down, Brooklyn. He's like, if I can just remember 30 years ago, that would be great. You know, sometimes, you know, it's been 30 years since that first instance happened. And now he's going all through it again. He has a dream. He brings in all the astrologers, all the Chaldeans, all the magicians. And he's like, all right, I got this dream. I need you. You know, this is really familiar to me. But I need you to tell me this. I can't understand what's going on here. Then in verse 8. or excuse me, in verse 7, we saw the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, who's now probably around 50 years old. Daniel came in before me, who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him in the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and the interpretation. Now, Nebuchadnezzar knows that there's a difference with Daniel. But do you notice how he describes Daniel? I know that the spirit of the holy gods. And this is showing us Nebuchadnezzar. He's giving us a picture of his mindset here before this experience. Of all that he has seen, of all that's transpired so far, he has still not put God in the right spot. And unfortunately, there are a lot of times that we live 30 years and we still haven't put God in the right spot. I know that there's something special about you, Daniel. And maybe he was starting to remember the fact, oh, you know what? Daniel was that one that didn't eat the king's meat. You ever notice, you ever had somebody tell you that, you know, what you eat at dinner is what you might dream about or you might cause different dreams? Maybe it's a good thing Daniel didn't eat the king's meat because Nebuchadnezzar had some crazy dreams, did he not? I mean, you got to wonder here. But Daniel, you have something different about you. Tell me what's going on here. In verse 10, the visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth. Its height was great. The tree grew and became strong and its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches and all the flesh was fed from it. He begins to tell Daniel the dream and he sees this large tree again, picturing the grandeur and the flourishing of Babylon. This large green tree, it's stretching to the heavens. It was visible for all and all of these animals found sanctuary underneath the tree. In verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed and behold, a watcher, a holy one came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's and let a beast mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones to the end. To this purpose, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make it known to me. As we see here, Daniel is given this dream. King Nebuchadnezzar sees this tree, and all of a sudden there is a watcher. Isn't it interesting here how he is describing the Lord's working in his life as a watcher? Just know when you think that you're escaping through, just know when you think that you are doing it by yourself and that, you know what, it's all based upon how you are working, that there's a watcher. There's a king in heaven who's watching this all take place and all transpire. And then we see his command. He says, I want you to strip through the tree, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, and I want you to leave a stump, leave the roots, but I want you to lay it waste. Why? So that they might know that the Most High God is in control. And this was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. Now, this is an act of mercy. You say, how can this be an act of mercy? That God's going to do this, that God's going to humble him. How is it an act of mercy? Because God is going to show him who he is. go back down in the chapter, down to verse 25, as Daniel is giving him the instructions and giving him the interpretation of the dream. Notice what Daniel says in verse 25. He said that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. So the purpose of all this, the purpose of this humbling experience is so that Nebuchadnezzar could know that this grand kingdom, that this all that he set up is not about him. It's about who is really in control, in God Himself. Folks, November 8th isn't about who's in control of America. Because we have a God in heaven. And regardless of who may be elected, who we might be fearing might be elected, or whatever might be in control, on November 9th, God is still going to be on the throne. And we can continue to share Jesus, and we can continue on to live this different way. In fact, we probably are going to need to share Jesus a whole lot more after November 8th. But as we see this going on, He is showing Nebuchadnezzar, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. Sometimes we have a feeling of thinking, you know what, God is just letting all this happen. That where is God when? You know what, God is allowing this to happen just as He told us. It's all going on till you know. You see, God's humbling is a result of His mercy to show us our need of Him. And this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and this that's going to take place in his life, because we will see down in verse 28, verses 28 through 33, that this all comes to pass. It says in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. All of this happened to him, and it was an act of mercy so that God could show him, this is who I am. Listen, when God is working in your life to humble you, it's an act of mercy. When God is in your life to chastise you, to get you back on the right path, it's an act of mercy. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God is wanting us to get right. He's giving us the opportunity. Think about the other things in the Old Testament. Think about the plagues. Do you know the plagues were an act of mercy? Because each plague and everything that happened, from the Nile turning to blood, from the frogs, the locusts, the flies, the boils, all those different plagues, they pointed to a God that the Egyptians worshipped. And God was saying, I am bigger than your gods. So that they might know that He is the God of heaven. And this is what's happening in Nebuchadnezzar's life, that God is being merciful to say, you know what? I'm going to step in here because I want you to know who I am. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age that when God is stepping in, they want to say, hold it, I don't want to hear it. And God's trying to say, I want to show you who I am. This is who I am. And when we see this, and when we see what's happening to Nebuchadnezzar here, it can remind us that sometimes it's good to be made small. It's good to be made small. Why? Because then we will lift up our eyes. Notice in verse 34, it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. And he says, and my reason returned to me. Isn't it interesting that once he turned his eyes to heaven, then the reason came? He turns his eyes to heaven, and the reason comes. Sometimes it's good for us to be made small. It's good for us to remember it's not all about us. It's not all about our power. It's not about all what we put together. It's not about our schedule and what makes us tired and what puts all this struggle in our lives. Sometimes about us being small and submitting to what God has for us. Because then we can see Him work. Finley right now is in an interesting state. It's amazing how many times you get the feeling that this one-year-old thinks he knows more than you. And he's in this state where I'll be holding him, and you know what, and he does not want to be held. He wants to get down. He wants to get into something. He wants to go play with something, and it's time to go, or it's time there, or there's something that's not safe for him, and we're trying to hold him and keep him back, and he starts slapping at my face. And he slaps at my face, and I grab his hand. And I say, no. And this is where I know I'm in trouble. Because when I grab his hand and I say no, forcefully and sternly, I want to communicate, I'm in control, this grin comes upon his face. And where does the other hand go? Whoosh. And the other hand slaps my face. And so I grab that hand and I say no. And you would think that that would be enough, right? And maybe even give him a little swat on the hind end to let him know daddy's in control. That's not enough for Finley. He must take after his mama. And I hold his hands. I tell him no, maybe a little swat there. And what does he do? Headbutts. And he starts trying to headbutt me. And that little skull hurts. But it's just like, I'm going to get out of your hands. I'm going to go do what I want to do. And you know what? Daddy's trying to say, no, you can't do that. Not right now. There's something better for you. That down there is going to harm you. Don't try to get your way. What would happen if I just let my hands go? He drops. You ever think sometimes that we are trying to butt our heads against God? Say, God, I want it my way. I'm going to do it my way. And you know what? You're going to wear yourself out. And if God were just to let us go, we would find ourselves in a totally more terrible condition. But God is holding on. He is mercifully trying to be in our life to say, listen, I'm pointing to you. Unfortunately, so many times in our own wisdom, we think we got it figured out and we don't need Him. There's joy when we realize that the humbling experience points to God's mercy. There's joy in the humbling experience also because it employs faithful friends. It employs faithful friends. Look at verse 19. Here now we see Daniel coming upon the scene in his interpretation. In verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while. His thoughts alarmed him. Isn't it interesting? Daniel hears the dream. He hears what's going on. Remember, Daniel's in exile from Israel, and there has to be an idea of Daniel, I can't wait to get back home. Okay, and Nebuchadnezzar's telling me this dream. Here is my opportunity. Man, God is going to humble Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what? I'm going to get to go home. I'm going to get to go back to my land, and I'm going to get to go back to where I grew up, and we're going to be back there in Israel. But instead, what was Daniel? He was alarmed. He was dismayed. He was sad. Why? Because he had concern for the king. He had concern for the king. Daniel, an exile, there a child of God, has a concern for Nebuchadnezzar, this Gentile king who had put him in exile. Who had put him through all this. Folks, I don't know about you, but I believe this shows us that Daniel has a concern for those that need to know who God is. It's the same concern that we need to have. That we need for people to know who God is, and we need to have a concern for them. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or this interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. He's saying, this is not good for you, king. He had a concern. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so it is to the top, reached to heaven. It is visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of heaven lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. He said, this is you. Now remember, we've seen it earlier in the dreams interpretation in chapter 2 where King Nebuchadnezzar knows that there are those that would just tell them what they want to hear. I'm afraid today in some of our ministries that there are those out there that will just say what people want to hear. They'll tell people how to have money, how to have the best life ever. And all these different things when God is trying to tell us, I want you to know me. And instead of giving him just what he wants to hear, he tells him the truth. And notice again, verses 25 through 27, it says that you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. There's the interpretation. Now look what Daniel responds with in verse 27. Therefore, O king, because of this, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. You know what Daniel tells the king? King, you need to repent. You need to get right. You know, that word repent is a word we don't like to use much anymore, is it? But you know what? Your faithful friends and those that are faithful in the Word of God are going to be the ones quick to tell you, you know what? We need to get our lives right before the Lord. That we need to repent. The word repent, it involves a change of mind, a change of will, a change of actions. And we have to change how we view sin. We have to change our direction in 180 degrees and point it back to the Lord. And that's what he's telling the king. King, I have this concern for you. Here is this dream, and I know you're not going to like it, but because of this, king, repent. Get right with the Lord. Make yourself before him humble. And let it be known that he is your high God. That is a faithful friend. Daniel was faithful to tell the king the truth because he had a concern for him. And the question is for us, are we willing to do the same? You know what? Your best friends, your good friends are willing to tell you when your breath stinks, right? Well, here we have Daniel in King Nebuchadnezzar's life saying, King, I have a concern for you and I'm willing to tell you that you need to repent. You need to get right with the Lord. Proverbs 27:5-6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And we need more people willing to say, we need to get right. We need to get right before the Lord. Real friends will help get you right. And folks, where should this happen today? It should happen right here. It should happen in the church. That we should be there for one another, to help one another, to help each other, to be faithful to one another, to say, you know what? There's a direction you're going and I don't want to see that happen. I want to see you avoid that. That's why we see in Titus the younger or the older to help teach the younger, because they're able to see, you know what? There's a direction there. There's a path there. You're going. I've been down that path. Don't go there. There is people that need to be faithful in the church to stand up to say, you know what? I love you. And because I love you, I'm willing to say that, you know what? This is the wrong direction. Unfortunately, today's sentiment is, you can't judge me. Well, I'm telling you, it's a whole lot better to have friends come along and say, you know what, I don't want to see you go down that path, than for them just to allow you to go down the path. The church should be there to help one another. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, that we are there to bear each other's burdens, to come alongside and to lift each other up. Hebrews 3:13 tells us that accountability is there to help keep us from sin. And that should be found, the faithful friends should be found in the church. We can have joy in the humbling experience because there's faithful friends that come along and say, you know what? This is how you can get it right. And then thirdly, we see there's joy in the humbling experience because it finishes with life change. It finishes with life change. We saw in verses 34 through 37 what happens to King Nebuchadnezzar. And we see the result of it, but notice in verse 28, here, read the words of what actually happens in his life. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my power, or by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Here we see it happen to him as he is walking there upon the roof. Again, he is admiring Babylon. Look what I've built. Look at what I've done by my power. And the Lord steps in and says, O king, it's going to be taken from you. And at those words, we see this sickness fall upon Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the technical term for this condition, this mental condition, is called lycanthropy. It comes from two different Greek words, lykos and anthropos. Lykos means wolf. Anthropos means man. Wolf, man. Isn't it interesting? We're talking about an idea of werewolves right here, you know. But as you look at this idea of lycanthropy, and it's actually a physical and mental condition. They have actually observed this in different patients where they all they think of is like an animal, and they eat nothing but grass. And here is Nebuchadnezzar. This mental condition falls upon him. And for 7 years, this seven periods of time passes over, and he is like an animal. This great high king who says, I've built all this, was like an animal eating grass. He was wet with the dew. I mean, he is just saturated because he's crawling around like an animal. And there, I am sure, in the kingdom, they probably have him locked away in a cage. Let's not let the kingdom see Nebuchadnezzar. Let's not let them see what's going on to him. What's happening to him? All of this is going on in his life. And then we see this humbling come about. And yet, we see this principle that this finishes with life changing his life. Because it is not just about having a knowledge of it. It's about seeing a life change and seeing actions. Think about for a moment Nebuchadnezzar's experiences. Chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar sees that these three Hebrew children and Daniel don't eat the king's meat and yet are just as fair as anyone else. And they come out in the examination. They're smarter. They're gifted than the rest of the people so that they might know that there's a Most High God. Then after all of that, we see in chapter 2, we see the interpretation where Daniel stands before him. He gives him the dream and he tells him the interpretation and he tells him what's going to happen so that the king might recognize God gave that to Daniel. Chapter 3, he builds the statue that everybody should worship him. You know, you would think that he would kind of be getting a picture that there is somebody that's more high than his gods and what's going on in his life. But he builds this statue. He has people worship him. And as we saw last week, that here he builds a fiery furnace. He throws these three Hebrew children in there. And yet there's one like the Son of God walking amidst them. And when we saw at the end of last week, boy, he's praising that God. Oh, we know that there's a God. He protected you. He has seen all this. If it was about head knowledge and what he knew, he should have been okay. But it was not just about head knowledge. It was about life change. And folks, this happens to us all the time because sometimes we think if we just read it, we're okay. If we just hear it for an hour a week, we're okay. But God's wanting to say, it's about life change. It's not just about knowledge, it's about what we do. This is what James talks about in James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice, after that, 30 years after all those experiences, now Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He has another dream, and boy, it's very similar to all these things. And Daniel, again, is the only one able to show him the interpretation. And notice verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, that at the end of 12 months... Again, if it was about knowledge, it would have been okay. But 12 months after knowing about the dream, about knowing what's going to happen to him, about knowing how God is going to step in, 12 months later, he was still walking around saying, look what I have done. It's not just enough to say that you know it. It's about what you do with it. James also tells us, you know what? The devils believe and tremble. But faith without works is dead. There should be life change. And God continues, and then after that year, we see Him move in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. And that's where we see at 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. If it was just about what we know, it would have been enough just to read and just to hear that. That's why we have know, and then we grow in what we know, and then we finish by showing. We put it into action. You know what? Today we're going to have an opportunity to show. To show some love. To do these different things. He had not changed. He was still proud. And after this 7 years, then he lifts up his eyes. Now there's something very interesting that happens here. If you read this chapter, have you noticed that as it started, the chapter started, we have a first person point of view. I, King Nebuchadnezzar. And we get his testimony. And we get his words, and we get what's going on in his life. And from verse 1 down through verse 18, it's all a first-person story. But then in verse 19, it changes. And from verse 19 through verse 33, we have a third person. It's almost like Daniel comes in here and he fills in the details. Here's what happens. And then in verse 34, what happens again? It changes back to the first person. In verse 34, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar. So what's happening here? It's interesting here that Nebuchadnezzar, when he tells the story, that he leaves out him. And he talks all about what God has done. That when he is giving his first person, he is talking about what God has done. Because that's what he said. It's good for me to show you what God has done for me. And he leaves out the little details. Daniel fills in the details. And then there at the end in verse 34, and it comes back, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lift my eyes up to heaven. And then we see that kind of him, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar got the picture? And he realized there's a most high God in control. It finishes with life change. Has your life shown that this morning? Is it all about head knowledge, or is there an actions in our life? Nebuchadnezzar had a humbling experience. It displayed God's mercy, it employed faithful friends, and it finished with life change. It was a big reward for becoming little. But guess what? It wasn't just for him. Because God works on a bigger scale. You see, folks, the humbling experience is not just for us. The humbling experience is not just so that we can have the knowledge, but that humbling experience is there so that we might show it to someone else. There in verse 2, he says, it delighted me. It seemed good to me that I might be able to show you what God has done. He's saying, it is good for me to tell you this. It is good for me to show you what God has done. Folks, if God has changed your life, it is good for you to show somebody else what He's done. It's good for you to say, this is how good God is. It's good for you to be able to say, my life is where it is because God had mercy on me, because God loved me, and because of that, I can know that my sins are forgiven and that I might have a home in heaven. It's not just for us. He seems good to tell. Our faith in our God is not for us to be selfish or self-centered. But it's always meant for us to make an impact on others. That's one of the reasons why we gather. That's what Hebrews tells us, 10:24-25, that we might stir each other up unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's why we gather together, because it's not just about us. It's not just about what we know. It's not just about what we're going through, but it's about us together sharing the love of Jesus Christ. And it's not just meant to stay in this building. That's why the church is not the building, but the people. So that we might be able to go forth and say, this is what God has done for us. Man, at the beginning of this chapter and at the end of this chapter, you see Nebuchadnezzar in his first person. He's saying, man, that is a good God. Yeah, I was humbled. yeah, I went through the 7 years of all this, but there is joy in this because I have found out that He's the Most High God. And if you walk in pride, He's going to humble you. And that's what James tells us. That God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And here He is working in Nebuchadnezzar's life. I want to ask you folks, what are others seeing and hearing from you? Are they seeing and hearing that there's a Most High God who's done wonders? Or are they seeing and hearing you walk around saying, look at this Babylon. Look at what I've built. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Today, why don't we lift up our eyes and to say, He is good. And you know what? I want to show it to somebody else. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As we come to this time of response, this invitation is a time for us to allow God to work on us, to respond to Him. And I want to ask you, if God has done great things, if God has saved you, if God has made changes in you, how are you showing that to others? Is it all just a head knowledge this morning? Are you going to walk out of these doors and just go about life again, admiring what you are putting together? I tell you, we got to be careful, because down the road, God's going to step in. And there's going to be a humbling experience. You know, sometimes I wonder what would have happened if Nebuchadnezzar, at the heed of Daniel, would have repented right then and there and would have got his heart right. And what would have happened in his life? It's a whole lot easier when we're confronted with what we should do to get it right and do it then than go through the problems. This morning, where are you? How do you need to turn it over to the Lord? How do you need to allow Him to be the one that has the control, that others might see His glory in you? Do you know that Jesus Christ has died on a cross for you today? Do you know that because of His death, there is a payment for your sins? And if you do, how is that changing you today? Don't let it just be a head knowledge, but let it change us. My dearly Father, Lord, I pray now in this time of invitation, God, that You work and that You allow us to respond to You. And Lord, let Your will be done. And Lord, may You be glorified today. For it's in Your name we pray. As we